Is anybody excited to be here today? Amen. Happy 2015. That's weird to say, right? It's going to take us 3 months to figure out to write that down. Like, we're still writing 14. Anyways, glad you guys are here today. Welcome to church on this beautiful day outside. Man, I'm so excited for my fingers to be cold again. Like my little nubs, just they're freezing today. I don't know what it is. So how many of you guys, I asked this question with our students this morning, and I got zero response. But how many of you guys still make New Year's resolutions? Zero response. Once again, okay, there's a few of us. One thing I love about New Year's, it's a lot of people say it's a new start, or it's a restart, or it's a new me, or whatever, however people say it. It's a new opportunity. Well, I've done a little bit of research, and I looked in some of the top New Year's resolutions that people make, and the number one, would you guess, number one is to lose weight, right? And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands for that one. But usually in there somewhere, it's lose weight. A lot of times, one of the top New Year's resolutions is to stop smoking. A lot of times I've seen one of the top New Year's resolutions is to go back to church. And if you're here today and that was your New Year's resolution, praise God for that. We're so glad that you're here. Welcome back. What a great self-awareness that you have, that you say, I need to be back. I need to be back there. I need to be there. I need to be in God's presence. And so I've been thinking about, if I could be just completely honest with you this morning, Pastor Newby called me this week, and he called me and he said I've been really sick, and I started to question, because he says this all the time, this from Oklahoma stuff, all the time, and I started to question that because I'm from Oklahoma as well, and when we say we're really sick, and when we're really sick, we say I'm sick as a dog, right? I don't know if you say that where you come from, but we say, I'm sick as, I don't even know what that means, but we say it, right? I'm sick as a dog. He didn't say that, so he must have been really, really sicker than that. So he's probably sick as a cat. So, or horse or something, yeah. And so called me up and he's like, hey, I'm not feeling well. I'm sick. Would you mind preaching this Sunday? And I said, I would love to do that, Pastor. And I'm not going to turn down opportunities to share with you guys. I enjoy these opportunities that I get. I enjoy preaching. It's not something that I take lightly. I work and I try and I prepare really hard and I take a lot of time. And Kristen's like, "Will you please stop?" And I'm like, "But I want to be ready." Like, so I really try hard. And I got that phone call on Wednesday, and. If I could be completely honest with you guys this morning, I need your prayers. Because I was praying all week, and I was really wrestling with this all week. We're half this week, and I was really struggling with this. And to be honest with you, I didn't really feel the Lord speaking to me anything until yesterday. So prepare to be underwhelmed this morning, and we'll see how this goes. I just pray today. I've been praying a lot this morning and drinking a lot of coffee and eating a lot of carbs because the Lord loves that, the carbs. He said it was good. It's in the creation. But if I had a prayer for 2000. And for myself and hopefully for you guys as well, if I had this prayer and prayer for me and a prayer for you guys and something that I would love to see out of myself and out of you guys, that's a prayer for passion. A prayer for passion. And I'm not just talking like a romantic passion. I hope you have that too in your marriage life. But a prayer for passion, and I believe we're in a time where we need to be passionate like never before for Jesus Christ. We need to have this passion for Him, and And I have the scripture that I want us to focus on today. And it's from, if you got your Bibles, I'm not going to read it just yet, but you can go ahead and turn there. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. And as you're finding that, I'm going to pray for us this morning. And we'll just see how this thing goes. God, I love you so much. I thank you, and I don't take lightly these opportunities that I get to share to your people. God, I pray that you would just help us this morning, help us today to become a passionate people, become a people that our hearts are so passionate for you, that our lives are changed for you. And God, we will never be the same once we meet you and once we know you. God, pour that passion into our hearts today. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Here's what I want you to do. Look at the person next to you. Say, if you don't stay awake, I will slap you. I know a bunch of people in this room who have a lack of sleep. And I did something crazy this past weekend. I did a lock-in with our students. And I greatly appreciate my leaders who weathered the storm with me and stayed up all night with these group of teenagers. It's not easy to do when I enjoy sleep so much. I got home around 9 o'clock, and I slept until about 4 o'clock that afternoon. So I'm still not caught up. So here we are this morning, a lack of sleep and a lot of coffee. So I'm excited today. I'm like, meh. So Ecclesiastes 19, it simply says this. This is it. It's simple. It's easy. You've all heard it. You probably all know it. It says this: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. And it's, if you look at that verse and you break it down and you think about it, that isn't that the opposite of just getting by? Like, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just getting by. And this is what God says. If you're working, if you're doing something, if you're, whatever it is you do, do it with all of your might. It's the opposite of just getting by. It's the opposite of just kind of going through the motions. It's the opposite of just doing what the job description says as a good employee or a good Christian should do, or as a husband or as a father or as a wife or any other role in life. We should do it with all of our might. We should do it with everything that we have. We shouldn't hold back. We should press forward no matter what comes against us, what people say, what people throw at us, with all of our might. I believe that one of the greatest things that happens to us is when the fire of God, it begins to burn in our hearts and we become a passionate people, we do what we do for God with all of our might. And he said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. And so I want to give you three words, just three simple things today that I pray that get into your spirit, three words that could cause passion and could cause it to be ignited into your heart and like never before. And these three words, it's very simple. It's this: and then some. And then some. Would you say that with me? And then some. Say it again. And then some. Right. Don't do just what's expected, but do what's expected and then some. Don't do just what you're supposed to do, but do what you're supposed to do and then some. You guys have that friend, or it's kind of rare actually to find that friend or that person or that employee or that person. You ask them to go do something, and not only do they go do it, but they do that and they do a little bit more. And you're like, praise God for this person. They're the best. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're not feeling well, and they go get you some of that vitamin C stuff, and then they also get you a large Dr. Pepper to go with it. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a good friend. You know, praise God for that person. Or if you're my wife, you a large Diet Coke or Route 44, the massive one, like the big gulp, like takes two hands. You got a handle on it. So anyways, I wanted to introduce you today to a kind of an then some person in the scripture, and her name's Rebecca in the scripture, and it's found in the book. This whole story is found in the book of Genesis, the 24th chapter, and I would read the whole thing to you, but I'm just going to kind of break it down and paraphrase it for you this morning. It's an amazing story, and I want to encourage you to read it on your own sometime, but it's the story of how Abraham wanted to find a bride for his son Isaac. Now, in the Bible days, when a couple was going to be married, they didn't find each other by computer dating. There was no eHarmony.com. Like, they didn't find each other by putting a want ad in the newspaper or, like, going out to some public place, going out to the bar somewhere. And you know how they did it? It was the custom of that day for the parents to choose who their kid would marry. Now, as a parent of three children, I'm for bringing that one back, right? Like, you, not so much. You, I don't know, like, I picked that one, you know? I would be tough. I wouldn't be good back in those days, because no one would be good enough for my kid, right? Right, parents? Nobody's good enough for my, okay. So, could you imagine this? Like, your dad gets to pick who you marry. I like my dad and all. He's great. He's a great dad. But he picks who I marry? That's not going to happen. And the scripture said that Abraham said to his trusted friend Eleazar, I want you to go and I want you to find the right woman for my son Isaac to marry. And the scripture said that he goes to this foreign country about 600 miles away and he gets frustrated. And so what he does, he bows down in prayer and he says, oh God, I need success in this mission I've been given. So here's what I need you to do. I'm throwing out this fleece before you, and I'm asking you to send the right woman that Isaac should marry. And I'll know that she's the right woman if she does two things. When she comes to this well, and like he was there at this well when he prayed this prayer, the well was where the women would come in the evening time to gather water. And that was kind of one of the duties in the culture of women. They would get water for their household. And so they would all gather together at the well in the evening time. They'd be hauling their buckets down there, getting the well. So Eleazar is sitting there, and he knows a bunch of women are about to be coming to this well. And he prays, and he says, the way that I'll know who the right one is she will come over to me and in an uncommon act of kindness to a complete stranger, without me asking for anything, she'll offer me water. And that's good. Everybody said amen. That's good. And that will be impressive. But here's the catch that will make her different than anybody else, that will make her unusual in my eyes. The way that I'll know that she's the one, she won't just offer me water, but she'll water my camels as well. She won't just do what's expected, she'll do and then some. She'll do a little bit more. And she won't just offer me water, but she'll offer to water my 10 camels. And she goes on to this. So Eleazar, he's at this well, and so he's got 10 camels. 10 camels can drink a lot of water, right? So it's like 40 gallons of water apiece. And like, so here comes Rebecca, and I love the wording of the King James, how it describes Rebecca. I love it, and it says, she was very fair to look upon. In the Hebrew, it says, she was a righteous babe. Like, the Greek said she was a hottie, you know. So she was unbelievable. She was a knockout. She was good looking. She was very good looking. She walks up the well and to where all these other women were, and she walks up there, and all these other women see this total stranger, and they ignore him, and they all say, "You get your own water, fool." But she goes over to this guy, goes over to him, and she offers him water. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Don't just do it, but do it with all of your might. Do it with some passion. Do it with something in you that goes further than being average or being normal. She not only walked over to the guy and she said, here's some water, but now he's saying, well, this is interesting. She's nice looking. She would make a good bride. But here comes the test. She turns, and in my mind, I could see her gives him the water, and then she turns, and then she turns back and say, oh, by the way, I'll water your camels too. And Eleazar, he's sitting there saying, this is astonishing. This is amazing. I can't believe this. I've never seen a woman who would do whatever her hand finds to do. She's going to do it with all of her might, because those camels, like, they hold a lot of water, the extra humps, you know, all that stuff. And there were 10 of them. That's like 400 gallons. And, you know, like, she didn't have like a faucet to go and turn on. She had to go, you know, like the bucket and like pull it up and like I'm from a small town in Oklahoma where the men look like men and the women look like men too. You know what I'm saying? Like, could you imagine her biceps and her arms? Like, she's carrying that water and all this kind of stuff. And you could imagine, like, she probably looked like Xena warrior princess or something, like, and like 400 gallons of water, and she's watering the camels, and she's giving water to Eleazar. And now think about this. She didn't know in doing that routine and doing that uncommon, then that and then some act of kindness, that it was a moment of destiny. That God had his eye on her. That Eleazar had on those camels that she was giving water to. A camel is ugly. You ever been up close to a camel? I have a relative who has camel lips. And they're just like, and you're like, I'm not kissing that relative. It's going to be wet. And so a camel is a gross animal. It's nasty. It's gross. Like, they will spit on you. They're nasty. I went to a play one time at a church. They had a live camel, and it pooped everywhere. It was bad. But they're awful animals. They'll spit on you, and she didn't know. And they're angry. They're grumpy animals. And so she, whatever hand found to do, she did it with all of her might and with passion unto the Lord. And there was gold. There was an amazing treasure in this. And there was a husband on the other end of that act of obedience. It was just a normal day for her, but because she was an and then some person, God said, not only will I hook you up with a rich, good-looking, powerful, godly man named Isaac, but I'm going to make you a part of the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And the whole reason that I chose you, Rebecca, is because you are an and then some person. You don't just do enough to get by. You don't just serve casually. You don't just work, you know, because the job description says that this is what I'm supposed to do and that's all I'm going to do. She was and then some person. And it impressed God. And God said, I'll make her a great, 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 great grandmother to Jesus. What about you? What would happen if our churches became and then some churches? What about you sitting in the seat today? What about if you became an and then some person? Whatever it was, maybe it was in the place that you serve. If you serve in the church, maybe it's in that place you serve. Maybe if it was at your job, maybe it's the place that you work. Maybe if it's in your school, you were in the and then some person. Maybe if it's in your home, you were an and then some person. You don't just do what the job description says. Like, I've got to do this, and that's what needs to be done. The other stuff, that's not my problem. But you begin to do what you're supposed to do, and then you do and then some. And you give a little bit more and you serve a little bit more and you get involved a little bit more and you give a little bit more. Jesus called it something interesting. He called it the extra mile. You remember the story where Jesus said, if someone asked you to go a mile to carry their bag for a mile, what he was referring to is Roman law. And they had this law in the days of Jesus that said if a Roman soldier had his pack, and it was a heavy pack, of course, and he didn't want to carry it, and he saw a Jew, he could say to the Jew, say, hey, you, carry my pack. And Jesus says that if he asks, now, first of all, you know that they weren't thrilled about this. The Jews didn't like the Romans. Romans didn't like the Jews. It was a mess. They were not thrilled about carrying the pack. And so Jesus says, if he asks you and he's carrying the pack for 1 mile and he doesn't want to do it, and Jesus says, well, let's go a little bit more than that. Let's don't just do what we find our hand to do, but let's do it with all of our might. And Jesus said, here's what you do. If he asks you to take it 1 mile, your enemy, the person that you don't like, the person that don't like you, they ask you to carry it 1 mile, take it 2. You carry it 2. You go a little bit extra. You do a little bit more. You do and then some. Do it voluntarily. Do it as though if you're doing it for me. You know what? And I thought, man, what would happen? How would God be able to prosper us in our jobs? If you're a painter, and if you didn't just paint the house, you know, I was contracted to paint the house, but you see, the doghouse needed painting too. No big deal, you know, paint the house. Yeah, don't charge them for it. And you know what? The next time your name comes up and somebody's needing a painter, guess who's going to get suggested for the job? It'll be your name. I went to a car dealership a while back and to have my car oil changed, and it was awful. It was a terrible experience. It was really bad. The waiting area wasn't very sharp, and they had this little waiting room for you to sit in, and like you were hitting knees with the person who sat in front of you. And I got short legs, and that's tough to do. And the coffee was old, and the TV couldn't get but one station, and it was fuzzy, and all they had was, I'll never forget this, all they had was Good Housewife magazines. And, you know, like I'm sitting there and there's nothing, there's no coffee, there's no Wi-Fi, there's no, and like I'm waiting on my car and, but down the road, there's this car dealership. They've got an air-conditioned waiting room with cable, satellite, sports, ESPN, everything. They got fresh donuts, they got Starbucks coffee, everything. They have comfortable chairs, plenty of room. Like, yeah, I could spread out my legs. I could take a nap. They even had this little thing that I could put my drink on. Like, it was nice. Now ask yourself, which one are you going to go to? I want to go to the one that's and then some. I want to go to the one that gives a little bit extra. I want to go to the one that they don't just get my business, but they go a little bit further. I want to challenge you to be the kind of employee. I want to challenge you to have that kind of passion for your job. It's amazing what and then some can do. What if we became an and then some church? Imagine that. What if we became an and then some group of people? Like, I don't want to be the pastor to a bunch of cranky people. You know, it's like the first church of the Taliban. I mean, that's, you know, it's, I don't want to pastor that church. They're mean, they're mad, and they're ugly, and I want to be an and then some Christian. I want to be and then some follower of Christ. I want to be an and then some worshiper. And then some, have you guys ever seen those people who are the and then some worshipers? Like, they get it. They realize that the music part isn't just a filler to get to the preaching. Like, this is all just filler. I'm going to stay out in the lobby until the preaching's. Like, it's not just filler. It's truly a part of the service that God really gets something out of. I promise you that God is not setting up in heaven right now while I'm preaching. Say, hey, Gabriel, did you hear that? Wow, I never thought of that. I never heard that one before. He doesn't get anything out of my preaching because our worship is for him. Let me tell you when it's in and then some praise. It's when you're going through tough things in your life and nothing is going right. Here's the deal. Anybody can praise God when you just got a promotion. Like, come on, anybody can praise God for that. Anybody can raise your hands and clap your hands and be thankful to God. And then some praise takes you to another level. It takes you to a different place. It's what Paul and Silas got a hold of when they had been beaten, when they had been put in jail. And I love that story because the scripture said when they were incarcerated. You guys remember that story? Did you know that the devil made a big mistake in that situation? He messed up bad. And he didn't make this mistake the mistake wasn't when he persecuted Paul and Silas. That wasn't the mistake. He didn't make the mistake when he stripped them and beat them. He didn't make the mistake even when he put them in chains. That wasn't the mistake. The mistake was when he put Paul and Silas in the same jail cell together. He made the mistake. That's the power of one prayer. And the power of one praise. And because Jesus had already said previously, if any two of them get together, they were in pain. And you know what the Bible said? At midnight, they started singing praises to God. It's in Acts 16, and at midnight, they began to sing, and that's and then some praise. You got to know, you got to think, they were just beaten, they were stripped, they were thrown in the jail, they were locked up, chained up. I ain't going to be praising God at that moment. All of a sudden, these two guys got together. They said, it's time. Let's praise God. I believe in the power of praise. I'm a product of a praising family. Mom and dad, they messed me up. Old church joke, but I had a drug problem growing up. I was drugged to church on Sunday, and I was drugged to church on Sunday night, and I was drugged to prayer meeting, and I was drugged to Wednesday night church. By the way, Wednesday night church is back this week. You need to be back here. It's going to be awesome. I'm excited. We've had 2 weeks off from Emerge. That's our student ministry. I'm excited to be back this Wednesday night. So anyways, but my mom and dad, they messed me up. They did bad, and I tried to be a good sinner. I tried really hard, and they would pray. Grandma would pray, and when grandma prays, like, she's got a direct hotline to God. I don't know what it is about grandmas, but when they pray, like, see, the Bible said when Paul and Silas praised, all of the prisoners got loose. Not just Paul and Silas. All of the prisoners got loose. When the saints get loose in praise, the prisoners start getting loose. The people who are bound in the chains of sin, there's something about a church that really praises God. That when lost people walk in, there's this loosening effect that comes on that starts to loosen the chains that got them bound up. We serve an and then some God. He doesn't just barely meet our needs. He doesn't just barely forgive our sins. He doesn't just barely, you know, kind of begrudgingly, well, I said I would, so I guess I'll forgive you. No, he's an and then some God. He went to the cross. He died. That right there would have been enough. But he rose again. And how do we know the one we follow is the one and only true God? The book of the Numbers. The story is told when God is going to choose the priest for Israel. In number 16, it talks about where God said, tell all of the tribes of Israel to get a rod, to cut a stick down, a dead stick, and bring it to the holy place and lay it on the Ark of the Covenant. And even though that stick is dead and disconnected from the dirt, it has no roots, it's just a cut off dead stick, I want you to lay it on that altar and come back 24 hours later. And you know the story. What happens is they come back 24 hours later and he says, the stick that comes alive, that has the name, you know, each tribe had their name written on that stick. And the one that I choose will be my leader. You will know that they're my choice. And out of all the choices, that will be the one that I choose. And it will be the stick that comes alive. The dead stick that comes back to life. And I will make it supernaturally live again, even though it's been cut down. And the scripture said that Aaron put his rod down. And the next day, when they lined them up, Aaron's rod was budding. It had almonds. It was a supernatural, like it wasn't connected to the dirt anymore. It was supernatural resurrection of a dead stick. I mean, that's cool. So now watch. God says, you want to know all these religions in the world, they all claim that their leader is the one. They all claim that their leader, he's the guy, he's God, he's the savior, he's the one. Jesus Christ, he claims to be the one. Some people follow Buddha, or some people follow Muhammad, or these other guys, and they say, they're the one. He's the one. This the guy we follow. He's the one. And God says, you know what? Fine. Cut him down. Jesus Christ, he claims to be the one. Cut him down. Kill them all. Lay them all in a tomb. And the one that comes back to life is my choice of leadership that will get you to heaven. You guys know the rest of the story. The one that came back to life is Jesus Christ, and he's an and then some God. And he doesn't just promise to forgive you. He doesn't just promise to help you. But my Bible says that he will do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I close with this story, and I love every opportunity that I get to hang out with my grandfather. He's my hero. He's a man. I get emotional because I love him so much. He's my hero. He's a man I look up to. He's a World War II veteran, and he served in North Africa and Italy, and he was there. If you no military, you follow some of this stuff, and I may say some of these things wrong, but he was North Africa, Italy, Salerno. He was there on D-Day, the Gustav Line, the Battle of Monte Cassino, Rapido River, the Battle of Anzio, and on. He was in all these battles, and his division is credited with amassing 517 days of frontline combat, more than any other in U.S. history. And my grandfather, he told me, and I put this online not long ago, but he spent 70-some days without even taking his boots off. And he was there the day, if you know World War II history, he was there, he watched the day that Mussolini was hanged. He was there, and I love to listen to his stories, and to this day, there are still some stories that he can't tell without tearing up and without crying. And he said, he told me one time, and he told me this with tears in his eyes. He said, at the end of the war, he said, Hitler was putting guns in the hands of children. And he said, it's kill or be killed. And he just can't talk about it. He cries. And he saw and experienced some terrible things, some unbelievable things. And when he came back from the war, he had this terrible, he struggled terribly with alcohol. He was an alcoholic, and he was drunk all the time. He was a very violent, my grandma says, he was very mean. Nobody wanted to be around him. Then one day he showed up at church. He walked down an aisle weeping and broken. And he fell on an altar and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He gloriously got saved that day. My grandfather to this day, like, he can't even pray over the offering at his church without crying. And he's a man's man. He's praise God, he hasn't touched a drop of alcohol since. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ doesn't just save us, but he saves us and then some. Grace, and then some. You say, maybe you're here today and this is your first time back in church, or maybe you've been in church and you're here today and you say, you know what, I've been too bad. You don't want to know what I've done. I've done some terrible things. I've done some really bad things. His grace is not just enough to help good people. Because none of us are good, but God gives us his and then some grace. Could we have our band come back up? Would you stand with me, please? Stretch out, wake up a little bit. I want to pray with you this morning, right where you are. Would everybody just bow your heads and close your eyes after you stretch out? If you don't, you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know him today. You can know him today. He said this. He said, I came to give you life and then some. Life more abundantly. He can revive and restore your marriage. He can fix your mess up life. He can move your life again. He can set you free. He can turn things around. And this morning, I just have to ask, the beginning of 2015, what a great opportunity you have today. He can turn things around for you today. If you're in this room and you know you need to surrender your life to God, you know you need to give your life, maybe you need to give your life to him for the first time, maybe you need to give your life back to him today. If you know him as your Savior, if you don't know him as your Savior and you would like to today, would you just acknowledge that today just by raising a hand? You want to know him today. You want to accept him into your life. Is there anyone here today? You want to accept Jesus into your life. What a great way to start 2015. I need Jesus. Maybe you've never asked him. Maybe you've been far away from him, and today you're saying it's time to come back. Time to come back home. Time to come back to Jesus. Is there anybody here today? Man. Praise God. Here's what I want to do. We're all going to pray together. And I just want you to repeat after me in this prayer. And is the prayer of salvation, and it's not the prayer that saves you, but it's the relationship with Christ that saves you. But this is just the beginning. Would you repeat after me? Say, Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Make me new. I'm a sinner. Jesus, save me.